We often talk about people who are young in their lives, in their careers, looking for role models who are a bit older than them. So, for example, if you are a race car driver, you might look to Lewis Hamilton as a role model. You might think about Lewis Hamilton and what he did to get to where he did. And all of his advice, all of his experience would shape the way you drive. Or perhaps more closer to home, maybe some of us might be in the position of running a business and we might look to someone who's got a much more successful business than us and we might think, how did they do their sales? How did they do their marketing and try and learn from their way of life? Well, Peter is a role model for us in this passage, but a role model in a way that we probably aren't looking for. A role model of suffering. He describes to us here what it is to suffer in a Christian way. Now, whilst there may be many people who want a successful business or to be racing car drivers or whatever it may be, there's very few people who want to suffer. And if people look at Christian biographies, they probably want someone who's seen a revival, who's sold lots of books, all of these markers of success. Very few people will be asking, how do I suffer well? But that is what Peter is going to explain to the church here. Peter, of course, shortly after this book was written, died for his faith, having never given up the gospel he held. And there were certain mindsets, certain thoughts that shaped his ability to do that. The man who once ran away from Jesus because a little girl asked if he knew Jesus. This man was willing to die for his faith. And I think in this passage we see five mindsets, five thoughts, five reflections that every Christian can have, that of course Peter did as well, that will help us to be able to suffer for our faith, no matter how hard it is. So there are five of them. The first one is this, a mindset that says, I expected this. I expected this. Verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It might be a surprise for you and I if we go home and our door is kicked in by an armed guard. We'd be shocked, we'd be surprised, we wouldn't have any idea what to do in that situation. But if we were soldiers out on the front line, say in the Ukraine, we would be expecting that kind of thing. We'd be prepared for it. We would know exactly what to do in that kind of a circumstance. And so that soldier is going to be much more prepared for the attack than the person who is caught unawares. And Christians are to be soldiers who are prepared for attacks on their faith. Perhaps attacks from society in general that is going against the teaching of the Bible. Perhaps attacks personally where our lives are difficult or friends challenge us in our faith. The perspective we should have is, I expected this. I knew this was coming. How different this is to a lot of Christian teaching today. Many of you will have heard of what is nicknamed the prosperity gospel, which basically says, if you pray for something, you'll get it. God wants to bless you. He wants to heal you. He wants to make your life easy. Peter would have laughed if he heard that kind of teaching. Do you know what my life's been like ever since I met Jesus? I left my fishing business, and ever since it's been one trouble after another. That was Peter's life. That was Jesus' life. He would know that Jesus had told him that suffering was the way of everyone who followed him. Take up your cross and follow me, he said. Peter would have expected it. I guess most of us in this room would reject that kind of prosperity gospel idea that the Christian's life will be full of material blessings. But we can have a more subtle form of that in thinking that suffering for faith is something that happens elsewhere. Maybe it's something that happens in those persecuted countries we pray for, but it'll never happen here in the UK. Or maybe it will happen to those who are in Christian leadership, but for those of us who are out in the world, we shouldn't expect it. Now, Peter tells us that every single Christian should expect that at some point in their life, they will go through a fiery ordeal of faith. And I particularly want you to bear that in mind if you're younger in your Christian faith. Maybe you've recently become a Christian. Maybe you are young, you're a teenager, and generally speaking, it might not feel that hard to follow Jesus. But prepare for it, because Peter tells you that that fiery ordeal is coming. Fire is a vivid metaphor, isn't it? And we'll think a bit more about why he uses fire a little later on, but it's certainly something that's painful, that's shocking. And that is the way that it often is with fire. It's an ordeal, something you don't want to go through. And that is something every Christian must expect. So when suffering comes, Peter says, don't be surprised. And you may need to tell yourself this feels shocking, but it isn't. It doesn't mean God has left me. It doesn't mean I've got anything wrong. This is exactly what God said was going to happen. I expected this. The second mindset that Peter conveys to us here is to think, I am participating in Christ's suffering. I am participating in Christ's suffering. And we see that as verses 13 to 14. Again, going back to our soldier, a soldier is willing to fight if he believes in the cause he's fighting for. There are obviously some people who've done dramatic acts of heroism because they truly believe in the cause that they're asked to fight for. But when someone is convinced that this actually might not be all it's supposed to be, well, they won't be willing to put their lives on the line. They won't be willing to suffer. And so it is for us. We need to have an awareness of why it is we suffer, why it's worth suffering. Verse 13 gives us the reason, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. Rejoice. Isn't that a crazy choice of word? When we think of rejoicing, we might think of a celebration, an anniversary, a birthday, or somebody getting into university, something incredible happening in your life. But if you were here on New Year's Eve earlier this year, you'll remember I kind of went through lots of the times the word rejoice is used in the New Testament. And I was quite surprised myself. It almost always refers to suffering. This type of rejoicing is not, I'm having a good day, everything's going well for me, I've had one of the high points in my life. It's actually having a deeper inner happiness that is able to persevere through pain. So why are we able to rejoice? Why are we able to have this inner joy that perseveres, even through suffering? Well, because we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, that, of course, doesn't mean that we're adding to what Jesus did on the cross. Like, Jesus did kind of 99% and we've got to add that extra 1% to be saved. But it means that we are on the same team as Jesus. We're having the same things happen to us that happened to him. Peter would no doubt remember Jesus telling him and the disciples, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Peter was a great example of this. On one of the first occasions he preached, he was flogged. He told them he was going to carry on preaching Jesus. And then he went out with the other apostles, rejoicing because they'd been worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. He saw it as a joy because he'd been worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. It was a name that was worth suffering in. And if you and I suffer in that name, it is worth that too. Now, what brings that joy? Well, two things are mentioned here. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You may be overjoyed. There's a little joy here, but that joy is, of course, mixed with the sorrows and pains of this world. But when we get to heaven, we will have this overjoy, this mega, uber, billion, trillion kind of joy that is beyond anything else. So a temporary suffering now with that little bit of joy that perseveres is going to lead to this incredible joy that is greater than any joy we can imagine. And that's why we keep going. We're reminded, yes, if I'm suffering with Jesus, that means I'm a partaker in that final, greater joy. And so it's so much worth it. And a very similar idea is conveyed in verse 14. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Blessed is very similar to rejoice. Blessed means to be a life that is happy in the good sense of the word, the deepest sense of the word. It's life as it should be lived. You are blessed if you suffer for Jesus. Why? Because it shows the Spirit of glory and of God must be resting on you. If you were a fake believer, well, you'd have gone away when the suffering came. But if you're able to carry on trusting in Jesus through the suffering, it gives you reassurance that you truly are his. So those are the first two mindsets. I expected this. I'm participating in Christ's suffering. Thirdly, I suffer as a Christian, not as a criminal. I suffer as a Christian, not as a criminal. Verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Now, I was thinking about this and I was thinking, why does he pick these examples? Because it's not exactly the kind of thing that we normally do. Most of us aren't being tempted by murder or thievery. Usually the Gospels, the writers of the New Testament, they don't tend to go for this dramatic sin when talking to Christians. But I wonder whether it's because of the level of suffering that was being gone through. If you're being attacked for your faith, and remember, these Christians were being killed for their faith, it's a great temptation to rise up in rebellion, isn't it? To actually fight the fight. And Peter knows that, because when Jesus came to be arrested, what did Peter do? He drew his sword and chopped off the soldier's ear. That was his instant response. But the Bible writers tell us, no, that's not what we're to do. We're not to engage in some sort of armed rebellion. We're not to be thieves, maybe stealing things to benefit our work. No, we're to keep going, not as any kind of criminal. We're not even to be a meddler, someone who messes in things, someone who's just basically annoying. We're not to suffer just for being annoying. We're to suffer, verse 16, as a Christian. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. It's one of only two places the word Christian is used in the New Testament. It wasn't the usual name people gave themselves at that time. It was an insult. But Peter says, you know what? That's a pretty good insult. We'll take that. Yeah, we are the Christians, the people who keep on banging on about Christ. We'll take that name, and we're willing to suffer for that name. So when we suffer, we should take a bit of time to reflect to ourselves. I'm hoping that no one's tempted to murder. I'm hoping that no one's tempted to steal. But are we tempted to do things that are wrong just for the sake of being wrong? There can be a kind of attention-seeking Christian suffering that wants to suffer as a kind of mark that we're a true believer. No, we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't even be meddling, just messing in other people's business in a way that the gospel doesn't demand. If we suffer, we should suffer because we stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we won't change what we're teaching and what we're believing based on the rest of the world. This is also helpful for those of you who are looking into Christianity, and you might be thinking, how can I believe in Christianity when all over the years there's been countless times when Christians have done evil things. They've gone to war. They've tried to force people to believe. Well, this verse shows us that is wrong, that it is not what Jesus demands. He doesn't want his followers to be murdering and thieving. He wants them to be willing to suffer if they have to for their faith. So three perspectives. I expected this. I participate in Christ's sufferings. I suffer as a Christian, not a criminal. And then fourthly, I have an easier judgment. Verses 17 to 18. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? We're not used to talking about Christians facing judgment. Over Easter, we probably said at some point, one of the great blessings of Jesus dying on the cross is that we won't be judged anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment for us. And Peter's talking here about us being judged. What's he on about? Well, Peter is not saying that we will be judged for our sin, that we will be punished for our sin. Rather, he's pointing back to something that we saw right at the beginning of this book. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 7, which says this. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter said right at the start of this book that you as a church are suffering to prove the genuineness of your faith. If you are a genuine bar of gold, under fire you will remain. All of the impurities will drip away and the solid gold will remain. But if you're fool's gold, some fake material, you will all melt under the fire. And that is what Peter says happens with the judgment that we face now. When Christians are tested with suffering, it either shows that they weren't Christians in the first place as they melt away, or the impurities start to be melted and the genuine faith is shown. And that is the judgment that we are facing now. It's not a judgment for sin, a condemnation, but it's rather the genuineness of our faith is being judged. It's being proven by the trials that we go through. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, I'd prefer to have a Christian faith without that level of testing. Thank you very much. But it has to happen. And it is better than the alternative. Because while it says here that judgment begins with God's household, it's being contrasted with the greater judgment that is to come. It's painful to go through the judgment of suffering that reveals the genuineness of our faith. Far better than the greater suffering that is to come for all those who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. As that proverb that Peter quotes says, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Think of how hard it is to be a Christian now. Then imagine that increased exponentially, infinitely in the age to come. It is better to have a slighter judgment now than the great judgment that will last for all eternity. So again, remind yourself of this thing. Say to yourself, yes, this is painful. This is testing. But it is easier than what I would have suffered for my sin had Jesus not come and died. And the final thing you have to tell yourself as you go through suffering is I will continue to do good. Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit yourself to the faithful Creator. Say to God, God, I'm struggling in this situation. Come to God in prayer. Think of the Psalms, so many of them that we read on a Sunday night. Start by saying to God, God, these are all the things that are going on to me. Armies are attacking me. People are lying about me. I'm being slandered. I'm being persecuted. But I still trust in you. That is the language of faith. That is a language of a Christian going through suffering. And we can do the same. We can say to God, God, I'm there in my high school class and everyone's taking the mick out of me for being a Bible basher. I'm watching the news and Christian faith is being lambasted again and again and again. I'm with my family members trying to share Jesus with them and they just don't believe. God, I'm going to give you this because I trust you can solve it. And then once you've entrusted it to God in your prayers, you just continue to do what you know is right. You don't sit and think to yourself, well, maybe I can do a little bit less good so I'm not quite as in your face. Now I'll continue to do good. I'll continue to believe in the Lord Jesus, whatever my classmates think. I'll continue to preach what the Bible says, even though our society goes dead against it. I'll continue to be kind and loving to my family members as a witness to them of how Jesus has changed me. I'm just going to continue to do good and entrust the rest to Jesus. I think of the example of Daniel in the Old Testament. I love this one where there is this great statue of the king that is set up. And there's a command that goes out that nobody is to pray to any god except for the statue of the king. And what does Daniel do? Doesn't start a petition. Doesn't do anything different than normal. He was planning on doing 3 prayers a day beforehand. And he carried on doing 3 prayers a day afterwards. He was captured. He was taken, but it didn't matter. He just carried on doing what he knew was good. And God was faithful to him in rescuing him from that judgment that was to come. And that's what we're to do too. Sometimes doing good can be the hardest thing in the world, but we've just got to persevere in doing what is good. So I don't know what suffering you're facing now or what suffering you have that is to come. But remind yourselves of these things. Remind yourself that suffering for Jesus is better than being easy without him. It is better to suffer in the short term now and have that glorious future than to reject the Lord Jesus and to suffer for eternity to come.